Well, good morning.
Boy, you guys are supposed to be the later gathering that's a little more energized. Let's try that again. Good morning. If I haven't had the privilege of meeting you before, my name is Ryan. I'm one of the pastors on staff around here. And I just want to give a clarifier for a moment. For any of the single fellas that are here, that video, Eli pointed to the lady sitting next to him that she was single, and she's not single. She's spoken for. That's my wife. So don't. Don't get any ideas, okay? So that's my wife. Now, stoked that you're here today as we are continuing in our series called Not Your Average Joe. And this has been a long series, typically series that we go through as a church, 4 to 6 weeks, somewhere in that realm. But this is a big story. It's a long story that has a lot of stuff in it. And I want to take this opportunity because in a moment, I'm going to try to recap in a Reader Digest version from chapter one, just to, in case you're visiting today or in case you missed some installments and you're not sure right where we're at, kind of what it comes into today. But it reminds me of a great opportunity that I don't want to miss, which is simply challenge you and encourage every single one of us in two ways. The first one is simply this. I want you here at church as many Sundays as possible. And the reason I say that is because when you and I are here, we're better for it, right? We can stand with each other, encourage each other, challenge each other, pray with each other. Like something happens when we're together. In fact, the church is a gathered people. That's the theme that we get throughout Scripture in the New Testament. So I want to encourage you to be here. And I want to encourage you not to be a statistic. Right, statistics, I've shared this before. Statistics are that in the Northwest, so the upper, Washington, Seattle, Portland kind of area, the upper left of the country, statistics say that Bible-believing, saved believers of Christ attend church about once or twice a month on average. And I just want to challenge you to be here. If you're a parent who brings kids or a grandparent, you bring your grandkids, I want to challenge you. That's so important for them as well, to learn, to rub elbows with kids their own age, whether it's in Grove Kids or in our student ministry that we have for junior high on Sunday morning, right? It's so great for them to be here. It's not just childcare where they're babysitting. They're having a lot of fun. The students are eating Eggo waffles. No, don't leave. You can't get up and go get the waffles right now, all right? But they're also learning about Jesus. It's important for you and I to be here. And I want to say this. Of course, there are going to be some moments when we can't be here. When you guys miss a Sunday, if it's only once or twice a month that we come in attendance in a series like this, it's going to be hard to put the pieces together, yeah? It's like watching the first 5 minutes of a movie, then jumping into minute, like in the first, in the hour mark, and then at two-thirds of the way through, you don't know what's happen in between. So I want to challenge you to be here and be a part of that. But of course, there's going to be moments like vacations, right? When you're sick and you don't want to come, get other people sick, please. And thank you in those moments. Maybe you're traveling for work. I just want to let you know, in case you aren't aware, that right now in the 10:45 a.m. gathering, we have a live. So if you have to miss church for one of those reasons, you actually don't have to miss church. And I got two ways for you that you don't have to miss church. The first one is right now. We have an online live gathering that you can find on Facebook if you're on there. If you're not a social media person, you can go to our online platform that you can find off our website. Right on the homepage, it'll say Church Online. Or you can go watch it on YouTube. And on any given Sunday in this moment, we have over 200 people logged in the whole gathering, chatting with each other in the chat section, praying for each other, in it, not just views that we find later 3 months down the road to say that we had 200 people. That's in the moment devices logged in. And you can be a part of that in the moment if you have to miss for one of those reasons. The other way that you can do this, and this is the second thing, is you can go onto our website, grove.church. If you can't log in that moment on a Sunday, but you want to make sure you don't miss out on an installment of a series that we're in, grove.church, click on media, or download the grove.church app, click media, and you can follow up on anything that you've missed. Are we good? I want to encourage you. Being in church is important. You and I are better because of it. And so I want to give a quick, I say quick, Reader Digest version of the story that we jump into today to set the stage. If there was a phrase that I was to use to sort of explain the story of Joseph and what has happened, it's sort of a roller coaster ride. Right, for Joseph, you see this ups and these downs, major shifts in his story of what he goes through and experiences. Right, he's the favorite of his 12 brothers. I have seven, I'm one of seven in my family, and because I'm the youngest, I gave myself the title of favorite, right? And my family dynamic's a little bit different. My closest sibling of age that I've described before in age is 10 years older than me, and they go up from there. So I was sort of one of seven, and then I was also kind of an only child. So I had a little bit different of a deal. But Joseph is the favorite, and not just in small ways, like on the outward, like, let me label you my favorite son, put on a coat of many colors, like a rainbow-colored coat of many colors to signify that you're my favorite. And scholars will tell you that back in that day, on average, most people, the color of your clothes, everybody just kind of look to your left, look to your right as you scan, even this audience. Many different colors, reds, blues, greens, all this kind of stuff. Like, most people are going to wear white, gray, black, or a combination variation of that. Why? Because it was the color of the wool of the animals that you would, right, shear and make your clothes out of. It wasn't impossible to have dyed cloth, but it was not common and would be expensive. And this is Joseph plastered as the favorite in his family, and his brothers hated him for it. We also know that he was a spy. His father would send him to check up on his brothers from time to time. And to make it worse, Joseph was a dreamer, and through God had the ability to interpret other people's dreams. And the dreams that he has, he decides to share with his brothers, which made them hate him even more. Two different dreams that in essence said, you're going to bow down to me at some point. Now, I don't know about you. If I would have said that to my brothers and sisters, I don't know if I would have left the room unscathed, all right? Right, but we can relate to this. So there's these ups, he's the best, but his brothers hated him so much that they plot to kill him. Only because of Reuben do they not kill him, but they throw him in a pit, talk about a roller coaster ride coming down, and they sell him into slavery. Again, I'm going through quickly on this, but he's sold to Potiphar, which is captain of the guard for Pharaoh. He sort of got his own home, his own little palace of his own that he has all these things going on and all these servants. But it says that the favor of the Lord was on Joseph, that whatever he put his hand to, it succeeded. And so he rose in rank eventually to be second in command to Potiphar's house. Talk about a roller coaster. I'm the favorite, now I'm plotted to kill against, and now I'm sold into slavery, but now I'm second in command of a whole house. I got good food, I got good clothes, I can kind of tell people what to do. And then he's unjustly accused of trying to make advances on Potiphar's wife when it was really her making advances on him. He does the right noble thing and runs away. She tears his cloak. She goes and tells Potiphar. Potiphar throws him into Pharaoh's dungeon. And in Pharaoh's dungeon, he interprets a couple of dreams for a baker and for a cupbearer. He tells the cupbearer, hey, you're going to get restored. Remember me when that happens. The things that Joseph, through God, obviously Joseph says it's God who can interpret your dreams. It comes to fruition. The cupbearer completely forgets about Joseph, and he spends a long amount of time still in the dungeon until one day Pharaoh has a dream, can interpret it. And all of a sudden, the light bulb goes off in the cupbearer's mind, says, oh yeah, hey, there's this Hebrew boy. Bring him up here. He interpreted my dream. It came true. And in essence, what happens is we see that Joseph tells Pharaoh, what your dream means is that you're going to have 7 years of plenty, massive crops. It's going to be abundance. It's going to be amazing. But coming after that is 7 years of famine you've never experienced before. You better store up stuff during the 7 years of plenty, or you're not going to survive the 7 years of famine. And so Joseph is now elevated out of the dungeon, and now he becomes second in command to only Pharaoh himself, the greatest nation on the planet at the moment, Egypt. And then last week, Pastor Nick shared with us that the famine is taking place. And so Jacob says, we're out of food. He talks to his sons and says, I hear they got some grain, they got some food in Egypt. So he sends the 10 of them, minus Benjamin, which I may call Ben or Benny throughout this sermon series today, because that's how I refer to him, keeps him back and sends them to get grain. And they come into the presence and they don't recognize Joseph, but Joseph recognizes them. And there's this crazy story of this. Joseph accuses them of being spies. He starts asking and grilling them questions like, do you have a dad? Do you have another brother? Like, yeah, we have a dad. Yeah, we have another brother. And there was a brother that's no more. Speaking of Joseph, again, they don't know that they're talking to him. And so Joseph sends them away with grain, exchanges the money that they brought, decides to have his servant put the money back in their sacks as they leave to go home, but keeps one of the brothers, Simeon, behind and says, you need to bring your brother Benjamin back. I want to meet him. And so this is where we pick up in Genesis chapter, if you want to turn there in your Bibles, 43. It's the very first book of the Bible. We're going to start in verse 1. And it says this. It says, now famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, go back and buy us a little more food. But Judah said to him, the man warned us solemnly, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother along with us, we will go and buy food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. Because the man said to us, you will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. Israel asked, it's another name for Jacob, says, why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man that you had another brother? And they replied, the man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. He said, is your father still living? He asked, do you have another brother? We simply answered his questions. How were we to know? He would say, bring your brother down here. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the boy along with me and we will go at once so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, he says to his father, we could have gone and returned twice. What we see in this moment is the period of time from which they left Joseph's presence with the food, went back to their dad. They're now at the point where they're running out of food again. This is a long period of time. Basically, what he's saying is we could have gone back to Egypt and back here and back to Egypt two different times, to which all of us should say, poor Simeon, who's sitting there with Joseph, the brother that they had to leave behind. Then their father Israel said to them, if it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags and take them down to the man as a gift, a little balm and a little honey, some spices and myrrh, some pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once, and may God Almighty grant you the mercy before the man so that he will let your brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, I am bereaved. I am bereaved. So the men took the gifts, doubled the amount of silver, and took Benjamin also. They hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, and prepare a meal. They are to meet with me at noon. The man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men, this is talking about his brothers, were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, we were brought here because of the silver that was put back in our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys. So they went up to Joseph's steward and they spoke to him at the entrance to his house. We beg your pardon, our Lord, they said. We come down here the first time to buy food. But at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks and each of us found his silver, the exact weight in the mouth of our sack. So we brought it back with us. We have also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put the silver in our sacks. It's all right, he said. Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver. Then he brought Simeon out to them. The steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon because they had heard that they were to eat there. When Joseph came home, they presented him the gifts that they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. He asked them how they were, and he said, how is your aged father you told me about? Is he still living? They replied, your servant, our father, is still alive and well. And they bowed down, prostrating themselves before him. Pause. This is another illustration of the fruition of the dream that Joseph had had and told his brothers, two different dreams that they would someday bow down to him. It's the dream all those years ago, 19 and some odd years ago, that he had said, which got him thrown into a pit and sold into slavery. And it says that he, Joseph, looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, And he asked, is this your youngest brother, the one that you told me about? And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went to his private room and he wept there. And I want to pause for a moment because I think for you and I, so often when we read passages of scripture like this, sometimes in the same idea, in the same vein, when we watch movies at home or read our books, it's hard for you and I to truly put ourselves into this story. What would we be feeling? What are the emotions if we were Joseph in this moment? We can read it from afar, absent of that, and be like, man, I don't know what emotions I would have in this moment, but clearly Joseph was moved by emotion. And some of you are saying, Ryan, I'd be moved by emotion too, but it would have been for revenge. Right? I mean, Joseph is the most powerful man, honestly, second to Pharaoh in all the world at this point. His brothers had done horrific things to him. If he lived in this day, man, he would have struggled in our court system because there was motive and there was means for him to be able to take care of them. And by all intents and purposes, by our thought, and even back then, he had the right to do so, but he didn't. I know we're in church, and so I know that we know the right answer. Oh, I would have showed him. I would have done the right thing. I would have offered him grace and forgiveness. I would have done the right thing. But can we be honest with ourselves for a moment? Would we? Forget being plotted against and killed in our lives. Forget being sold into slavery and ended up in prison or in dungeons. You and I will probably never experience that level of persecution and hardships. And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, do we sometimes hold grudges, don't offer grace, don't offer forgiveness for far less? For people that cut us off on the road? Who cut in line at the store, to our neighbor whose dog barks incessantly at 2 a.m. every single morning and drives us crazy. For arguments sometimes that seem, in all honesty and perspective, innocent, silly, not that big of a deal. Are we willing to be honest enough? I mean, I'll be transparent with you. I am not a perfect husband. I certainly try to be, but there are moments when I go to sleep at night and Adrian and I, that not single lady that was in that video, over something silly, but I'll go to sleep without forgiveness because I feel I'm justified. Anybody else? How about larger things like estranged relationships with family or friends because of something they did or said, and we won't offer forgiveness. It's easy to sit in a seat at church and go, I know the right answers. Yeah, I would forgive. And yet it's so hard in practical life for things sometimes far less extreme is what happened to Joseph. But not Joseph. He's moved in this moment by emotion. In verse 31, it goes on to say, after he had washed his face, he came out and controlling himself, he said, serve the food. And so they served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews by themselves. It says the men had been seated before him, talking about the brothers, in order of their ages from the firstborn to the youngest. And they looked at each other in astonishment. When portions are served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's. And so they feasted and drank freely with him. Stop for a second. I think sometimes that we can read scripture, and I don't know about you, but sometimes it's like, okay, here's my Bible reading plan. I'm trying to get through it in a year. So I got like three chapters I got to read today. And sometimes we can try to get through it, and we just kind of miss some of these moments that really stand out and are profound. I read this again, and I've thought about it before, but it hit me again. That moment that it says that they were seated from the youngest to the oldest, and they were astonished. Why are they astonished? They're astonished because they're not like you and I. We know the story that it's Joseph's brother. Joseph knows them and can put them in order. They're like, how in the world do they randomly put us all together in order from youngest to oldest? And I did the math on this, on the statistics, and I checked with a mathematician in our church because I wanted to make sure that I was accurate. But did you know that to seat 11 brothers together in order from either oldest to youngest or youngest to oldest, if you didn't know their ages, is 1 in 39,916,800. If I'm one of the brothers in that moment, I'm more than astonished. I'm like, how in the world did they get this right?
Also notice that Ben got a little more food than everybody else did. It's going to play out here in a second. Genesis 44, verse 1 says, "Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house. Fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. Put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack along with the silver for his grain." And he did as Joseph said. Now the brothers on a, this is actually a good idea. Joseph's not the only one who goes on this roller coaster ride. It started in our bumper video. Was Joseph toying with his brothers? Right, there's this moment when you're like, okay, they all come for food. He recognizes who they are. So he gives them the food. Well, he calls them spies first, gets them scared, then gives them food, but keeps Simeon behind, sends them home, puts silver back. Like, what is he doing? Like, why is he messing with them? And now they're back at Joseph's house. They deliver Simeon back. I mean, talk about a roller coaster ride. Now Benjamin, filled with as much food as they can carry, and sends them, hey, we're going home to dad, and we got all the brothers. This is it. This worked out perfectly. There's this roller coaster ride that they go on as well. Until, verse 3, as morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys, and they had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, go after those men at once, and when you catch up with them, say to them, why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup of my master drinks and also uses for divination? This is a wicked thing you have done. Now pause for a moment. When they use the word divination in this translation, another translation says, this is the Egyptians. The Egyptians thought that there was a silver cup and that's what gave Joseph his ability to interpret dreams. It's not the same divination that we use today for occult and what they do to try to make contact with the supernatural realm. Just a translated word. And it says, when he caught up with them, the servant, he repeated the words to them. But they said to him, why does my Lord say such things? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouths of our sacks. So why would we steal silver and gold from your master's house? If any of your servants is found to have it, he will die and the rest of us will become my Lord's slaves. Very well then, he said, let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave, but the rest of you will be free from blame. So each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the oldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this, they tore their clothes. Talk about this roller coaster ride. They were on their way back. All the brothers, all the food, all of the stuff. And they don't even make it very far. Now they've got to go back and they're going to be slaves. Or at least Benjamin is. So it says they loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves on the ground before him. Joseph said to them, what is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can find things out by divination? Another translation, that I can interpret dreams. What can we say, my Lord? Judah replied. What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. Does that sound familiar to anybody else from last week? Last week in chapter 42 is the same idea. They had been caught, bad things were happening. In verse 21, they say to one another, surely we are being punished because of our brother. Talking about Joseph, we saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us. This is now another time that their guilt is eating away at them. They are sure God is punishing them for what they did to Joseph. I have a proverbial question for you just to think about hypothetically, just to yourself. Have you ever hid something that you did wrong and have it eat away at you? Some might refer to this as your conscience getting at you. Have you ever thought to yourself that bad things were happening in your life because of a sin that you've committed and hidden? There's a powerful illustration in this story, in this moment, of how hidden sin will eat away at you and I. And what's the prescription to find freedom from that? Confession and repentance. Ever had a moment you hid something for a while? It weighed so heavy. And then once it came to light, can I tell you, this happened to me a lot of times in my adolescence. Ever been in a situation where you prayed, God, if you get me out of this one, I will never. Luckily for me, it was when I was young, when they were seemingly innocent. It wasn't jail time or something crazy. Ever had a moment when you hid that thing for a while, it weighed heavy on you, and somehow it came to light, whether you admitted it or you were found out? And even though you had to deal with the punishment, it was still like this load was lifted off your shoulders. This was Joseph's brothers still not coming and fully taking advantage or clarifying what they had done. And they think these bad things are happening because of it. Their conscience was eating away at them because of what they were hiding. It goes on to say at the end of the 16th verse, "We are now my Lord's slaves," they said. "We ourselves and the one who was found to have had the cup." But Joseph said, "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace." And then Judah went up to him and said, "Pardon your servant, my Lord. Let me speak a word to my Lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servants, 'Do you have a father and a brother?' And we answered, 'We have an aged father. There's a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead,'" referring to Joseph, "'and he is the only one of his mother's son," which is Rachel. Again, Rachel was the mother through Jacob for Joseph and Benjamin. "We have an aged father, and there's a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he's the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me so that I can see him for myself.' And we said to my Lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves his father will die.' But you told your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes with you, you will not see my face again.' When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what you said. And then our father said, 'Go back and buy a little more food.' But we said, 'We can't go down, only if our youngest brother is to go with us. We cannot see the man's face unless your youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he's surely been torn to pieces, and I've not seen him since. And if you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't here, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father." Incredible moment that Judah displays here. Something key to the story. Something that Joseph has been orchestrating since he first saw them when they came the first time. Joseph hadn't been toying with them, hadn't been weaseling them to see them suffer, but he was testing them to see if they had changed or if they were the same brothers in character and in heart that had plotted to kill him and had sold him into slavery. And we're gonna see here in a moment that Joseph also had something else in mind all along in these next few verses. In Genesis 45:1, it says, "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all of his servants, and he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' And so there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And it says he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, 'I am Joseph. Is my father still living?' But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence." Ever watched the movie with the crazy twist at the end? This is the moment for Joseph, like, what? Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." And when they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one that you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been a famine in the land. And for the next 5 years, there'll be no plowing, there'll be no reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve you for a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me. You, your children and your grandchildren, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father here quickly. And then he threw his arms around his brothers, Benjamin, his brother Benjamin, and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And afterwards, his brothers talked with him. I love this part. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. So then Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this. Load your animals and return to the land of Canaan and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of all of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fruit of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this. Take some carts from Egypt to you so your children and wives and your father can come. And never mind about your belongings. Leave them, because the best of all of Egypt will be yours. And so the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh had commanded. And he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them, he gave new clothing. But to Benjamin, he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for the journey. And then he sent his brothers away. And as they were leaving, he said to them, don't quarrel on the way. Brothers, man. And so they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. And they told him, Joseph is still alive. In fact, he's ruler of all Egypt. Jacob was stunned and he didn't believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob was revived. And Israel said, I'm convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. A couple of thoughts and a couple of questions for us as we wrestle with this text. Number one, certainly at face value, we can see this story for what it is. It's a story of God's providence and direction to accomplish his will on earth. This is Joseph's proclamation to his brothers. It is God who sent me here. You didn't do this to me. God had orchestrated this to save you, to save Egypt, to save many. It's about God's providence and direction to accomplish his will on earth. Here's another thing. We can also see character exemplified through Joseph throughout this story. That through all the ups and downs of this roller coaster ride, from the moments of being the favorite to the pit to the palace, top of the guard to the dungeon to Pharaoh's second in command, we don't see one verse that describes him as doubting, one verse that describes that he was angry with God, that he even contemplated revenge on his brothers. Which leads us to another thing that we can see in the story, which is this idea of forgiveness displayed by all rights and powers and the opportunity Joseph would have had the right to, could have gotten away with it, to find vengeance. And yet he doesn't. We see that Joseph wasn't toying with his brothers at all. From the moment he sees them for the first time and he keeps Simeon, puts money in their sacks and sends them home, reunites with them and dines with them and gives them Simeon back and loads them up again and sends them home, to planting his silver cup in their packs to bring them back again, he's testing them. Joseph was trying to get to the heart of the issue, which was the issue of his brothers' hearts. Joseph was testing his brothers to see if they had changed. Would they sell out the new favorite, Benjamin? He was also orchestrating a reunion because he recognizes what we find out, that God had sent him there, positioned him there to save Egypt, to save his family. And so what we see play out in the moment that he realizes is when Judah steps up. These same brothers that plotted against him, wanted to kill him, sold him into slavery, were they those same brothers? Would they say, cool, keep Benjamin, he's the favorite, we hate him too, and go? And yet Judah does something incredible. He speaks for his brothers. It shows this change that had taken place. As when Judah steps forward, willing to trade places with Benjamin, it shows that their attitudes and their character had greatly changed since the time that they had sold Joseph. So what does this mean for you and I? What do we take away from a story like this? God, in the same way that Joseph was trying to get to the heart of the issue with his brothers, God is always in the business of getting to the heart of the issue, which is the issue of your heart and my heart, of our hearts. God is always working to get to the heart of the issue, which is the issue of our hearts. Are there things that you hold close to your vest like the brothers did? Things you need to repent of and bring into the light? Number two, are there relationships or situations in which you need to offer forgiveness? We see it displayed in such a beautiful, powerful way in this story. And I'm sure everyone in this room has likely experienced injustice, something that was unfair. You've been wronged by something or someone that sets the stage for you and I to do one of two things: offer forgiveness and grace, or don't offer forgiveness and grace. And the things that we face fail often in comparison to what Joseph went through. And last, perhaps like Joseph, some of the hardships that you and I face, some of the things that you're walking through, some of the hardships that come against you, some of these unfair things that are happening, and you question and you wonder why. Maybe, just maybe, they're because God is positioning you or testing you or working something out in you, training you for his purpose and his will on earth. Maybe not so that you'll save Egypt or the United States of America, but for you to be used in your world and your sphere of influence. I always have said this when it comes to hardships. There's basically three main categories that hardships fall underneath. Number one, sometimes life just happens. Sometimes bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. Sometimes life happens. Here's the second one: self-inflicted wounds. Sometimes bad things in our lives that are happening is we're just reaping what we sowed. We planted distrust. We planted whatever it is in the ground, and we're reaping something because of a decision that we made to do something or not to do something. And then here's the third category. Sometimes hardships come in our life, number one, because we're followers of Jesus and he said, you'll be persecuted because I was, or because he's working something out in you. There's something, as David cried out in the psalm, search my heart, O God, find anything that's not of you, create a right spirit within me. Sometimes God is working, or sometimes he's training you and positioning you and I for something. If there are secret sins you hold close to your vest, can I challenge you? The answer to freedom is to confess and repent. I ask this question, who is it in your life that you need to offer forgiveness to? And it may be legitimate that they wronged you, but God is calling you like Joseph to step out and offer forgiveness even though they don't deserve it. Is there somebody in your life, a situation that you need to offer forgiveness to? And then I'll end with this, an encouragement, a reminder that maybe, just maybe, some of the hardships you are facing is God working in your life to work something out that's inside of you, something that needs changing. Maybe he's training you up for what's coming or positioning you like he did for Joseph for his will to play out on earth. Amen? Let me pray for you. God, I thank you for this story. And it's a long story. And number one, it's a description. The Old Testament shows history. It's describing what happened. Of course, we can learn things through it. The New Testament is also historic and descriptive, but also gives us prescription under the new covenant. So there's some things in the Old Testament we leave behind because it's the old law. But we look at this passage and God, we wanna be able to step out in three ways. Number one, I pray for each person who's here. God, I pray that if they're holding secret sins, something that's eating away with them, something that causes them to think, man, all this stuff is going wrong because I've got this hidden thing, that even though it seems scary and how could I ever say it, and man, the repercussions or the consequences that will come of it, I can't, but it's eating away. God, I pray that we would have the courage to step out and confess and repent and find freedom, because you say that those that do that, you are faithful and just to forgive. And so God, I pray for those individuals in this room right now. God, I pray a second thing. For those that have held animosity or hurt because of a situation and they haven't been able to step out and offer true forgiveness, maybe put it out of our mind or tried to forget about it, but actually haven't offered forgiveness. God, I pray that you would work on our hearts, that it eats away at us just like having hidden sin does. It does more for us to harbor that than it does to offer forgiveness. And forgiveness isn't based on do they deserve it or not. And so God, I pray if there's an estranged relationship in family or friends or something, God, I pray that they would extend an olive branch to offer grace and forgiveness as you have offered it to us. And last but not least, God, I pray for the hardships that people are facing. We want to be people who invite you, that like David prayed and cried out in the Psalms, would you search our hearts? Is there any unjust thing in us? Create in us a clean heart. Is there something you're working on? Something we need to change? Something we need to let go of? Is there something in our character? God, I pray for individuals that are, it seems like the hits just keep on coming and the hardships keep on coming. God, I pray, God, that you would show them that maybe, just maybe, you're working in them to position them, train them, because it's gonna be for your will to play out on this earth in their family, in their neighborhood, in their workplace, with their friends. And God, like Joseph, God, that we would come to you like that, willing and able for you to lead. God, we just say that we love you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.